Today we're starting our series for the fall, and this might go beyond Christmas. We'll see how it all comes together. I've already got a plan to then, so I think we're going beyond. But something that's been challenging me is just who we are as a church and how does our community see us? You know, this picture, a lot of times when people look at the church, they see a building. They see kind of what's in the fuzzy in the background. But if, according to Scripture, if they actually called us Christians, they would see something different. They would look through a different lens and see that it's not a building, it's nothing like that. It's a people that have been gripped by something that I don't have. And I feel like God's calling us as a church to truly understand that and embrace it. Over the last couple of years, we've been going through a number of different series. We've talked about freedom, and Freedom Session has come out. We've talked about engaging your faith, the book of James. We talked about God's design for the family. We talked about prayer. We've done lots of things that have helped us understand who God is and how he's created us. And I feel we're getting to a place as a church where, you know what? We need to start living that out in a way that people look at us and go, there's something different about that person. And so I've titled the series, it might sound a little weird, but if they call us Christians, if somebody was around you, or if you're actually able to ask somebody, what would they say about who you are? If they were to look at you, would they call you a Christian? And if they did, do they even know what it means? What does it mean to you? See, Christian means something different to us today. But back in Scripture times, it actually, I think, had a much more meaningful meaning. It occurs three times in the New Testament. The one time is in the end of the book of Acts, chapter 26, where Herod makes a joke. He says, what are you going to do, make me a Christian? That's the second time it occurs in Scripture. The third time is in the book of 1 Peter, and it's in the context of suffering. But the first time the word Christian happens in Scripture is in the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 26. And what I find amazing about that verse is in Antioch, it says, they were called first Christians in Antioch. They were called first Christians in Antioch. And when you think about that, who's calling who? Who's saying who is a Christian? See, in Acts, in biblical times, it was the community that was called Christian. Believers were named. It wasn't just called. They were literally given a name, and a name says something about who you are in the eyes of other people. And so by the non-Christian secular community looked on these believers and say, they are Christ followers. They are Christians. And why were they called that? Because of the way they live their lives. At the beginning of Acts, we find this church, this group of believers, hiding and waiting in the upper room in Jerusalem. How did God take a small group of people who weren't even sure this movement was going to continue? They'd seen the resurrected Christ. He was told to wait. How did God take this small group of people, fearful in the upper room, to a point where in a Gentile city far away from Jerusalem, did Greeks look at these people and say, man, they are Christians? What did God do? How did that come to happen in the history that's way shorter than the history of Braveview? How did God do that? The word Christian comes from two words, two parts. The first one is Christ, and that's the Messiah one. It's not just a name like Chris. It's a title of Messiah, and Ionis is Latin for belonging to, identified with. And so these people took a Greek concept like the Herodians, people loyal to, identified, belonging to Herod, or Augustians who belonged to the Emperor Nero. How did they take that concept and say, these people are identified with the Messiah, they are Christians? How did that happen? Believers didn't want that name. They called themselves believers or disciples or slaves or the elect or brothers. This was a derogatory term put on them, but it said something about what they were. So believers were named Christians by those watching their lives. But what about today? Believers call themselves Christians, yet so often deny Christ by our lifestyle. Has anyone ever come to you and say, I see that you are a Christian. You are a Christ follower. You are one belonging to this person that I've heard about, Jesus. And you know what? I see him in you. Have you ever had somebody do that? Today, we call ourselves Christians. Yet our lifestyle says nothing about the one we say we belong to. And that's a problem. When I was a part of a preaching team at a previous church, we did a series called No Perfect People Allowed. It was based on a book. It was a really good book. But there was one part of the series where we wanted to get a feel for people on the street. And so one really brave, small little Filipino, she's a wonderful friend of ours, but just feisty little thing, she was willing to go through the streets of Edmonton with a video camera and say, hey, can you tell me what you think of when you hear the word Christian? What do you think of when you hear the word church? I still have a copy of this thing at home. It's on a VHS, which is a nightmare to play here, so I didn't even bother. But she said, the responses were amazing. What do you think of when you hear the word church? Something out of date. Something stale. A building. What do you think of when you hear the word Christian? She said, judgmental. Hypocrite. That was the beat on the street. That's what our community saw in Christian people. They saw religious people. People who didn't actually live what they say they believe. And so, in my time in the community, there's people that are very interested in the person of Jesus and want nothing to do with us. Why? Maybe we've missed what being a Christian, a Christ follower, truly means. Today, we call ourselves Christian, but our community wouldn't. And that's a challenge. And so, I want to go through a series of what would it look like if people called us Christians? What would it look like for us as a church? What would it look like for people in Brightview Community, Fallen, Wetaskiwin County, say, you know, I know that person. I know that person. You know, there's something different about them. Look at how they talk and how they behave and how they treat people that aren't like them and use their money. Like, there's something different about them. I hear they go to that church and they stand for not religiosity, but the person of Jesus. Man, they must be Christians. What would it look like? What would it take for God to take a group of people hiding in a building like this and bring us to a place where our community, even the nations, would say, you know, people who go to that church called Brightview are Christians. They are identified by the Messiah One, and they've embraced his teachings. What would it look like? How would God get us there? We're going to go through the first 12 chapters of Acts and see how God did it with them. And maybe God has a message for us as a local church. And so this morning I want to talk about, you know, how the apostles, even as they were waiting, they were continuing what's begun. So if people called us Christians, they would see in us something that was continuing what had already begun before. And so we're going to look at that. Just as kind of an intro here this morning, I'm not going to go too long, but what would that look like? If you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. As you're turning there, though, I'd like to tell you about somebody, a pastor, who has embraced this for himself and whose church has done it. One of the books that our team read on the Mexico trip, or some people on the team, was Radical by David Platt. He's a pastor who was a former pastor, actually, at Brook Hills in Birmingham, Alabama. And while he was a pastor there, he challenged his church to go through a radical experiment where they freed up many resources they spent on everyday things, and there was this controversy where they actually cut the budget for the goldfish in the Sunday school program. This made huge news on the internet. But anyways, that's the kind of thing they did. They cut their budget massively to free up these resources to do something extraordinary. One of the things they did was work and focus on a people group in India, the Bihar province in India. This province is about the size of New Brunswick, but has a population of 100 million people. Christianity is about 0.1% there, and it is a place of desperate poverty. So they partnered with a local organization and went all out in church planting, discipleship, and training of leaders. A couple years ago, 2013, David Platt and a few of his elders went to Bihar, India, to see the work. They met a couple of brothers named Rajesh and Deepak. And these brothers wanted to give up. It was so hard in their ministry. But one of the things they were a part of was training and discipleship and so on. And in one of their last discipleship training programs, the leader said, look, I want you to go, before you quit, to go to the hardest unreached area near you. And I want you to pray before you go in there that God would do amazing things and His Spirit would go before you. So these guys did that, and they walked into this village, and they were just kind of greet people and pray for people in Jesus' name. That's very specific in what they were doing. So they're walking through this village, and nothing is really happening. And they almost get through to the end of the village, and you can imagine how small these villages are, when a man approaches them, and he says, what are you doing here? And these guys said, well, we're here just to greet people and pray for them in Jesus' name. And the guy stopped them and said, wait a minute, that name, I've never heard that name, or I've heard a little bit about that name. Can you tell me more about that name? And they said, sure, of course. And so he brings them, he says, but then wait. And he goes and gathers a whole bunch of his neighbors, about 20 people, and sits them down, and these two brothers, Indian brothers, share who Jesus is. And over time, 20 people come to know Christ through these men. And you think, that's great. Now, I'm very skeptical, in all honesty, about conversions. But I know what was going in India, and this ministry, these people were committed, life-changed. They were baptized. And now the story doesn't end there. These men started training these 20 people to then go to their villages and other villages and do the same thing. To this day, 350 villages have healthy believers and churches, multiplying churches, because two young men prayed that God would do extraordinary things through them. This is a movement that doesn't make sense. When people would go to Rajesh and Deepak and say, what's happening here? They would say, and I'm quoting, we don't know. It can only be explained by the hand of God. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of something that can only be explained by the hand of God. Has nothing to do with me or you or what we have or what we don't have, but in our weakness and in our sacrifice and in our fears and in our disappointments, God does something awesome, and people look at us and go, what is going on? And we say, I don't know. It can only be explained by the hand of God. Is that not God's heart for the church? And in the Western church, we call ourselves Christians because nobody else will. Part of something like that. And so our challenge this morning is to follow the one who started that kind of movement and through us wants to continue it on. And so for us as a body, I want us to be captivated by the person of Jesus. This was something I talked with our Mexico team throughout the trip. And if you don't see the face of Jesus, if you don't know him, you can't respond in this way. That's why I did this series, to know and be known. Because Jesus has done everything to invite you to be known by him and to know him personally. So when we're captivated by this person of Jesus, we are brought to this level of commitment where we work and continue on what he started. But if you don't know him, if you don't understand him, if you don't believe him, if you haven't embraced him, if you haven't submitted yourself to him, if you haven't crucified every aspect of your life, this won't happen. And folks, it will not happen here. It will not happen here. So in all honesty, why am I doing this series? I've got one of two goals. My first goal, my preference, is that we would be captivated by the person and the teaching and the way of Jesus, that we would respond. If you don't, I hope that this place becomes so uncomfortable for you that either you respond or, dare I say, you leave. Because Jesus is calling us to be a people where people look at us and go, wow, they are the Messiah ones. They're following the Messiah one. And if we don't do that, we haven't taken stock of or haven't embraced really the radical consequences if we don't. Because it is his name that we are bringing shame to. So I trust that through this series, you will be captivated by this person of Jesus, and you will give everything to him. And through us, God is going to do something that only makes sense because the power of God's behind it. So let's be a part of that. We see here the disciples in the upper room, and Luke starts telling the story of what happens. And we, like we did it, what we're doing with Kids Connect and Sunday School, it is the greatest story ever told. And we see at the beginning of Acts, Luke talking or writing to his friend Theophilus, and he says, in my former book, which is the Gospel of Luke, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Now, basically, Luke's saying, all of the Gospels, he puts in this one little sentence here, you know, I wrote about it before. Everything Jesus began to do and teach. It's the greatest story. If you've never read the Gospels, you got to go back and do that. Specifically, Luke's Gospel. It's talking about the incredible birth of Christ, the growth of Jesus, his baptism, the miracles he did, the radical discipleship he called for, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his command to us as a church. I mean, I skipped over tons in there. Luke has an incredible, might be this, I'm not sure. Luke has an incredible command, a series of commands that are just offensive, and I have spoken on them before. So when I was in Mexico, I wanted to get in touch with these again, and so I started reading through the book of Luke. But Luke is saying here, all those things, he started it. It's the greatest story ever told, and it's literally reaching the ends of the earth, and we have to choose whether we want to be a part of it. So it's a great story. But in that great story, there's a chapter that's ending. One chapter is ending. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but he alludes to it here. So everything in that book, Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. It ended. Part of the story ended. I would suggest a chapter ended. It's the part of Jesus literally walking on this earth and being the means of testimony. That chapter's over. We kind of think that Jesus is walking on this earth somewhere, something that we can't or that we won't. And it's not happening. Because Jesus wanted to open a new chapter. And it's the chapter, the era of the church, and that's why we have the book of Acts. So he was teaching all this until the day he was taken up to heaven. But after he gave instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And so here we see another chapter opening up, a new one beginning in this crazy idea called the church. I prayed together as a worship team, and I just can't get over this crazy model that God started in the church. I mean, look at us. I mean, we're all so different, and we kind of don't get along sometimes, and other people we kind of like, and really? We're the hope of the world? Yeah. Because he wants to take ordinary, broken people to reach ordinary and broken people with an extraordinary God behind it. And so he chose us. He gave us instructions. And you notice that the church is by divine appointment. It wasn't just Jesus making it up. By the Holy Spirit, God himself is teaching Jesus, let these people go. Mobilize them. Jesus said, you will do greater things than I did if you will let me do it through you. A chapter is beginning, and we just need to claim it for ourselves. David Platt called his church to be that kind of church, and they did. I've been to India. I've walked alongside of the persecuted church for a very short period of time. These people are doing it, and hundreds of thousands of people are coming to know Jesus and are truly identified with the Messiah. They're being baptized. They're going to the ends of their world. They are suffering in every way. I've told you stories about that before. It's happening. And I guess our invitation, my invitation, is why can't we be a part of it? The story is still going on if we want to be a part of it. But it's a story that each of us has to choose to be a part of. It's for each of us to continue. It's not a pastor's job. It's not an elder's job or the gifted people standing up on stage. It's you. It's all of you. Each of us have to choose to be a part of this. The apostles he had chosen, we might think, okay, that's somebody else. That's not me. But in the context of Scripture, if we zoom out, we see that's not the message. It's all of you, whatever environment you're in, whatever thing you're doing from day to day, God's calling you to be a messenger of hope. You are chosen. Every believer has a place, a task, a mandate, and a command. In Mexico, we heard the challenge, go, send, or disobey. All of us are going everywhere we go. Some of us can't go to the ends of the earth in North Africa or India or whatever, so we send them, and I preached on that about a month ago. Many of us are disobeying. If we're really honest, many of us are disobeying. We need to commit to what Jesus started. And few in the Western church have done that. Let me give you an example of what this could look like for you. There's a band that I've come to really like. It's a small group called I Am They. Sounds kind of a weird title, but They comes out of John chapter 17, where Jesus prays for them. He prays for they. And this band is saying, I'm they. I'm the one that Jesus was praying for. Really nice folk sound. I've really enjoyed them. But I read about the testimony of one of the band members named Adam. His brother was killed in a drunk driving incident when he was only 7. As a result, his parents just couldn't hold it together. They were divorced. This young guy, Adam, had no friends. They had no love in his life. He had embraced an atheistic worldview. And he says that his life was totally dark and totally aimless, totally hopeless. So at 16, he decided to take his life. And he tried. He survived it. But just even 2 weeks later, he replanned it and had set a date for when he was going to do it. So he's sitting there with a gun underneath his chin, and he got to a place where he said he just couldn't pull the trigger. The next day, he goes to school, still a young guy, and he meets this girl named Alicia. And they kind of connect, and she said, hey, I'd love to meet with you again. And so they set a time. And so he shows up, and she's a little late, but they eventually connect, and they sit down, and she says, hey, I want you to see something. Hey, does anybody else have a Bible? She asks some of her friends. And this other lady gives her a Bible. In the end, this other lady becomes his wife and the drummer of the band. And she gives Alicia a Bible, and he says, you know, I think you need to read this. So he does. So he goes home, and he reads all of the book of John up to chapter 14, verse 19, and he gets stuck on this verse. And it's where Jesus says, because I live, you also will live. He continued to work out with or hang out with Alicia and her family. And he says this family was so different than all the other Christians I had met before. She very much matched the message she was sharing with me. This was real to her. And he goes on to say how he committed his life to Christ. Just an ordinary girl in school saying, does anybody have a Bible? Hey, I think you need to read this. And this guy comes to know Christ. He's a part of another movement of reaching another generation. Can that be something you can do? To someone sitting beside you saying, hey, maybe you should read this. Let me tell you about who this is. As you make supper and go to sports and come here, or just go to the co-op, is there a lifestyle that people could look and say, you know what? His lifestyle matches his message. This must be real to them. That's all it takes. That's all it takes for people to say, man, there's something about them, because their message and their lifestyle match up. If we do this, we begin doing what we can't by a power that's not our own. And that's something that the church has yet to fully embrace. I'm going to eventually get to Acts chapter 2, and that makes us a little uncomfortable, because there's some weird things that go on. Guess what? The Holy Spirit actually shows up, and there's things that happen that don't make sense and maybe even make us uncomfortable. And in our traditional way of church, we don't like that. But what it is something beginning that we can't control, that isn't of us. We can't explain it other than a power not of our own showing up. See, Jesus promised us a power of God himself. In Jesus, we see the power behind every miracle. We see a power that raised Jesus literally from the dead. We see a power in regular people doing awesome things. That's the power that's offered to us. Jesus gave instructions through the Holy Spirit, God's power and his presence in people. That can be us. But we often focus on our abilities. And you know, when you actually understand who you are and you focus on those, you're still presenting limits, sometimes inappropriately. When we focus on what we can do, we're not dreaming about what we can't. Now, that doesn't mean we don't act who Chris is. I'm never going to be a basketball player, whatever. But I'm able to do what I'm called to do in a way that I can't. And we need to embrace that as a people. Don't focus on what you can do. Focus on what you can't do within your gifting. Just start. Let's just go. Let's just start. The first time you go to a cash register to buy something, say the person's name. Hey, thanks, Kimberly. I really appreciate it. How's your day going? Or somebody, I'm really discouraged today. Hey, you know, let me tell you about what I do when I'm really discouraged. This is who this person is to me, and I don't know if it really matters to you, but this person of Jesus has changed my life. I'd love to tell you a story of how that happened for me recently. I don't think I will, actually, for various reasons, but there was a time recently where I just felt God calling me to do something and pay more for something than I was supposed to. And the testimony that came out of it was earth-shaking. Just do it. Just do something. Just live out your faith. Do what you can't with what you have. How do we do that? I'm just going to go through this quick, and we're going to have a time to respond. I want to challenge us to surrender what we want. Part of us on the Mexico trip, we're continuing to wrestle with what I want with my life, the passions I have for my life, the things I want to do, the things I want to own. It's really that simple. What do you want? What are you working towards? Just surrender every aspect of what you want. It's really that simple. God, I want this, my dreams, my passions, my goals. I just surrender it. There's nothing fancy about it. Usually this is the challenge that we won't. Just surrender it. I give up. I think another thing we need to do, and we often don't, is believe that Jesus is worth it. If you have yet to fully embrace this person of Jesus because you're questioning the cost-reward, the reward quite isn't there yet. I'm working towards. I'm not really sure. So I'll give him just this part and see the return. If I entered my marriage like that, some a lot of us have, doesn't work. Is he worth it? Yes. What causes someone like Rajesh and Deepak to go into a village to give everything and probably cost them their lives? Why do they do that? Because they've been so captivated by the person of Jesus. He's worth it. And what is yet to come, not this lifetime, not wealth, not health, not all this other garbage that's being preached. It's what is yet to come. Jesus himself, not his kingdom and everything else. Jesus himself is worth it. The reward is so beyond the cost. Finally, again, there's nothing difficult about this. State, here I am. My life's a blank slate. God, it's yours. And when what I want comes up, I'm going to surrender it. I'm going to say it again. God, I'm here. Take me. What do you want me to do? In this moment, with this person, with this opportunity, what you want from me. I'm just going to end with another thing David Platt did in his book, or this experiment, radical experiment. He called each person to do this. Pray for the entire world. Now, that sounds a little extravagant. Yeah, it is. Go pick up a copy of, this went right out of my brain. Operation Mobilization's World Prayer Book, and literally pray through the world for a whole year. And then for a whole year, read through the entire Bible. Persevere, discipline yourself to read through it. Understand God's global story. Sacrifice money for a specific purpose. Don't give out of your excess. But sacrifice. I'm not buying this, which I normally do, and I'm keeping that aside, and I'm going to do something different with it. I'm going to give towards this and mobilize it in this way. Sacrifice a lot for a specific purpose. Spend time in another context. We had 11 people that went down to Mexico, most of them for the first time, and their worlds were blown apart. Why? Because they went through another context. We got several contexts around here never have any of you driven into. You don't have to go overseas to do this. Go to a context that's something that you are not familiar with, that you're scared of, and see what God does. What's the unreached village is he calling you to? Finally, commit yourself to a multiplying community. Do you know how it says that don't attend a church? It says that don't attend a multiplying community. It just says, I prayed, commit your life to somebody else. Bring somebody into your life and say, this is what I'm thinking, this is what I'm processing, this is what I'm struggling with. Can you walk with me in this? Commit yourself as if like a marriage to a community of people that obviously is multiplying themselves. They're obviously Christians. I put on your form there, what radical experiment is God calling you to? We've gone a little late, but we're going to keep going. I want to give you an opportunity to respond. Communion is a powerful symbol of reflection, of remembrance, of committing. It's got many different symbols that we can emphasize. Today, I would like it to be a place of commitment for you. Would you like those around you to call you Christians? Identified with, belonging to, changed by the Messiah One? And are you committing to living a life where people see that lived out? I know some of the TV shows that you're watching. I know some of the language that you use. I know some of the ways that you spend your money and spend your time. I know some of the conversations that you engage in. Folks, that is not a Christian witness. Today, coming to communion is a commitment to becoming a genuine Christ follower. And if you're not ready for that, please don't come. Please don't come. We do communion often in a very public way. There will be times where we'll pass it out again and we'll do that again. But often we come up and receive it. Getting out of your chair is quite a commitment to make. And when you do that, others see it. So a big part of the Christian faith is doing things publicly because now I have accountability. And so if you would like to get up and receive communion this morning, you are doing it in the context of people. If it's a healthy church, we hold each other accountable. And so I'm calling you, inviting you this morning to commit your life to be a Christ follower. Because in this symbol, we see Jesus who gave it all. Jesus saw before him the sacrifice that was worth it because of what was yet to come. And so you need to go through the process this morning and say, is this worth it? Is knowing the person of Jesus worth it to me? And if it is, if you would like to make that commitment, whether the first time of your life or the nth time of your life, come. Ken is going to be on one side, I'll be on the other. We'd be happy to pray with you. If you would like to say something to us or talk with us or ask a question, that's what we're here for. But this is a time for you to come and say, I would want to be this. So come. If you're not ready for that, please don't come. And that's okay. We're all on different parts of the journey. And then come up after and spend time with you. But this is a commitment that we as a church, you as a person, we as a church, will become someone who our community will call us Christians. Jesus, the night before he betrayed, he took the bread and said, this is my body which was given for you. Eat it as often as you will in remembrance of me. His body was broken, was sacrificed for me and you for our sin, so that we may be whole and by his spirit be used to an incredible end. Then he took the cup and he said, this is the blood of my new covenant, the new promise between God and you, that you can be made whole, that your sin is covered by the blood of Jesus. So when God looks at you through that covering, he sees what he created you to be and not who we are. And so coming, not only are we committing about who I'd like to be and how I'd like to live my life, but I'm also asking for forgiveness. I'm surrendering to him all that I continue to pursue and continue to hang on to. And I'm laying it down. And Jesus, I'm committing it to you, asking for your forgiveness so that I can be the person you created me to be. So if you'd like to be a part of this, come and take off a piece of bread. Don't be so conservative. And this is the body of Christ that you are participating in. Take a good piece and you can dip it in the juice and eat it. Go back to your seat and eat it. You can eat it with one of us. Come as a family. But folks, this is you coming and committing to this life. Let me pray for us. God, in this moment, we thank you. We thank you for this message that you've begun. God, has nothing to do with me, has nothing to do with any of us here. Great is your name, and great is who you are and what you have done. Yet out of your love and your justice, you called us to be people of God, the family of God, followers of Jesus, Christians. And I just pray, God, that each of us would just take a moment and truly reflect on the life that I'm living. See the face of Jesus and being captivated by him. And in response to this awesome God who calls me friend, say, I'm here. Here I am, and send me. I submit all that I want, and I take what you offer. Father, we're sinful people. This will be a moment that we fall from some point of our days. But thank you for the grace that you've extended to us. So I just pray that this isn't just a one-time commitment, but it's something that starts a whole new journey. God, that we commit ourselves to each other as a people, and we live in such a way that our community would say, man, there's something different about them. I want to know what it is. Give us the strength and the boldness. As we go through this series, Father, I pray that we'd understand how you took these disciples, these small groups of believers, to becoming known internationally. Help us to see that. And I just pray for this little church out in the middle of Wetaskiwin County, that people would see us. They would see the kingdom. Ultimately, they'd see you. Thank you for this time that we can get up and participate in this symbol that you have created as a remembrance of what you've done for us and as a way of asking for forgiveness and recommitting our lives to you. So, Father, as the songs start to play and as we respond with singing, I pray that our hearts would be genuine and we would commit our lives to you. For those of us that maybe aren't there yet, God, that's okay. I just pray that you would speak to them and assure them and guide them forward wherever they are. Thank you for the privilege of being a part of the church. It's exciting, it's fun, it's tough, there's suffering, there's joy, but God, it is a life worth giving ourselves for. And so I just commit all of us to you as we ponder this morning. And thank you for you and your great name. I just commit us and this time to you in Jesus' name.